few weeks ago, it became something of a trend online for people to ask each other how often they thought about the Roman Empire, and typically to be shocked at the frequency. I read about this with some amusement because, well, I'm a pastor. And as in the text we just read, references to Rome are not exactly infrequent. Even in passages that do not explicitly reference the empire, the Roman occupation of Judea is a part of the constant background static to everything in that era. Today's gospel text is among the most misunderstood passages in scripture because of that Roman background static. Matthew's gospel most likely took its final form sometime around the year 80 or 90 AD. The timing is significant because it appears that all of the Gospels are influenced by what historians call the First Jewish-Roman War. In 66 AD, a group of Jewish nationalists staged a rebellion against Rome over, in no small part, the very question Jesus is asked in our text: is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not? At first, this rebellion appeared successful. The Jewish rebels defeated the 12th Roman Legion, which was stationed in the area, and they began setting up Jewish governments in the major cities of the region, including, of course, Jerusalem. These successes were, however, short-lived, as Rome responded by sending not one but four legions under the command of future Emperor Vespasian and his son and successor Titus. Meanwhile, the rebels turned revolutionaries fell into that common trap. Believing they had defeated their common enemy, they began to fight among themselves over who would now be in charge. That infighting saw its tragic peak in the year 70, when, during the siege of Jerusalem, conflict within the city led one faction to deliberately destroy the city's food stores to prevent a negotiated end to the siege. When the Romans did eventually conquer Jerusalem, they were brutal. They looted and burned the temple, sending the temple's contents back to Rome for public display. In fact, they destroyed everything in the city, except three towers of the military citadel, left standing to demonstrate that even these great fortifications were no match for Rome, and a section of the western wall left to shelter the Roman garrison, left to be sure no one tried to rebuild. The city was left in rubble for 60 years. Scholars suspect that Mark's gospel was completed after this siege of Jerusalem, but it's still during the war. Matthew's gospel, like Luke's, was most likely completed between 10 and 20 years after Jerusalem was left in ruins. And all three of these gospels tell the story in our passage today with relatively few differences. In Jesus' lifetime, the question over Roman taxes was already a live question, already a growing nationalist movement, including a group known as the Zealots, were resisting the tax. One of Jesus' followers, Simon the Zealot, was so named because he was or had been a member of that group. The Pharisees know this, and so they expect Jesus to answer their question like a zealot would. This is why they have brought the Herodians. The Herodians were the supporters and clients of Roman power. Had Jesus answered the Pharisees' question like a zealot, the Herodians would have arrested Jesus. Instead, Jesus names the Pharisees' hypocrisy in the question and demonstrates it by asking to see the coin used to pay this tax. There are some who suggest this indicates that Jesus himself did not carry money, perhaps, but I think more importantly, he wanted to demonstrate that the Pharisees carried this money, even within the boundaries of the temple where this conversation was taking place. After one of the Pharisees produces this coin, a Roman denarius, Jesus asks for a description, whose head, whose title appear on the coin. As this is a Roman coin, it would have the head of whoever was emperor when it was minted, most likely at this time, Tiberius. And Tiberius' title, which would have been printed on the coin as well, would be translated as Emperor Augustus Tiberius, son of the god Augustus. In Jewish terms, the coin itself is both idolatrous and blasphemous, and even carrying it within the temple would have been considered wrong. This is why those money changers, whose tables Jesus will later overturn, exist. Jesus, having made this point that the Pharisees pay this tax and even carry these coins within the temple, famously tells the Pharisees, "Give therefore to the emperor the things that are the emperor's," or if we prefer the famous King James language, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's." I have noticed that often when people refer to this section of scripture in any of the gospels, they quote exactly that phrase, or sometimes they even shorten it further to simply "render unto Caesar." In doing this, in shortening the text in this way, we point to a first level answer, to the answer that is clear, simple, and wrong, or at least incomplete. Jesus did not stop with Caesar. That part of the sentence is not even Jesus' core point. Jesus continues adding, "and to God the things that are God's." These two clauses in the sentence, one about Caesar, one about God, are not given equal weight, not by Jesus, not by Matthew, nor Mark, nor Luke. That mistake of weighting them equally leads to the second simple, clear, and wrong answer that one can draw from this text, the idea that Jesus is articulating something like what Thomas Jefferson would later, in a letter to the Baptists of Danbury, Connecticut, describe as a wall of separation between church and state. I grew up in Charlottesville, Virginia, in the shadow of Monticello, Jefferson's home. I attended the University of Virginia, which was founded by Jefferson, a school sometimes still called Mr. Jefferson's University, a school about which it was written that students do not merely speak of Thomas Jefferson as if he were still alive, but as if he were simply in the next room and might pop in at any moment. I have great respect for Mr. Jefferson. Thomas Jefferson himself would not have argued a biblical origin for his largely practically minded civil ideas. He would have resented the suggestion that he was plagiarizing the Gospels. He absolutely would have chafed under the true meaning of Jesus' words in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Jesus' point is not that Caesar has proper authority in some areas and God in others. Jesus' point is that Caesar's authority and the authority of any and every government is under God's greater authority. Jesus' point in asking the Pharisees to pull out this coin and declaring that it is Caesar's is not that we should give Caesar any sort of equality with God, but that the coin, the emperor whose face is on the coin, and ultimately the entire Roman government are irrelevant because God is ultimately sovereign. We should clarify that neither is Matthew speaking to the centrality of the church. Matthew had a very grounded and real understanding of the human church. Matthew was already starting to see the flaws of human organized religion. He recognized, as he says in his gospel, the church is made up of humans, good and bad, just and unjust, righteous and unrighteous. Matthew would hardly advocate for a theocracy. Matthew knows that would simply mean replacing one set of imperfect humans with another. Remember, Matthew saw the disaster of that first Jewish-Roman war, a stark reminder of the fact that the attempt at creating a Jewish theocratic government was almost immediately collapsed over questions over just which vision of Judaism would rule. Remember, too, that in Matthew's era, the church and the synagogue had not yet separated, and the Jewish members of the early church would have more likely favored the side of the zealots, the idiots who burned the food. No. Jesus and Matthew both are emphasizing that ultimately God is sovereign over all. We can exhaust ourselves with petty infighting over whose interpretation of scripture is the most pure. We can raise army after feudal army to wage revolution. None of it will bring us closer to God. If God had wanted to institute a theocratic government led by Jesus, God would have done so. If God had wanted to leave behind the perfect religious structure, the perfect church, Jesus would have left it in better hands than Peter's, who denied Christ before he was even on the cross. Instead, we are reminded not to put our faith into the institutions built by other humans. Yes, pay your taxes to the government. And yes, I have to ask for your money to support this church. Ultimately, our goal is to seek God. Government may help maintain order. I hope, I am trying to help the church provide some direction to point us toward God, but it is too easy for us humans to mistake either the government or the church for God. And it is God alone who calls us to salvation. Amen.